You have your Bible with you, I invite you to turn to the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 11. If you don't have a Bible, you should find the sermon passage in your bulletin. You may have to look on the back of one of the inserts, but it should be in there. Ecclesiastes chapter 11, verses 1 to 6 is the passage we'll be looking at this morning. If you remember, last week we looked at a much larger passage. We looked at chapter 9, verse 13, and went all the way to the end of chapter 10. We saw there the danger and the destructive power of foolishness, and Solomon's warning to not be fools, but instead to pursue wisdom and to pray for wisdom. Today we come to a much shorter passage, just the first six verses of chapter 11. Now, if you have your Bible open, you can probably see here there are only 12 chapters in Ecclesiastes. So we are getting very close to the end. The plan is that next week we'll look at the rest of chapter 11 and we'll go a little bit into chapter 12. Then the following week we have a guest preacher, Andrew Battiato, will be here on August 9th. Then on August 16th, as Jeff prayed, I will be down in Selma, Alabama, Lord willing. And so it will be on August 23rd that then we will finish our study here in Ecclesiastes as we look at the final passage. So we're getting to the end. I feel like we just started this book, and yet we're already getting to the end. I'm going to read from the New King James as usual. Let's give our attention to God's Word as I read. Ecclesiastes 11, verses 1 to 6. Cast your bread upon the waters, for you will find it after many days. Give a serving to seven and also to eight, for you do not know what evil will be on the earth. If the clouds are full of rain, they empty themselves upon the earth. And if a tree falls to the south or the north, in the place where the tree falls, there it shall lie. He who observes the wind will not sow, and he who regards the clouds will not reap. As you do not know what is the way of the wind, or how the bones grow in the womb of her who is with child, so you do not know the works of God who makes everything. In the morning, sow your seed, and in the evening, do not withhold your hand, for you do not know which will prosper, either this or that, or whether both alike will be good. And that brings us to the end of our passage. May God bless his word as we consider it together this morning. Well, as I'm sure you know, when Jesus was on earth, he told a story to the disciples, boys and girls. You'll probably remember this story, or you'll be familiar with the story. It's the parable of the talents. And in the parable of the talents, there's a master who's going to go away for a while. He's leaving his home, and before he does so, he leaves some of his goods, so some of his possessions, with three of his servants. And we're told, Jesus says, that to the first servant he gave five talents, which talents in that day was a form of money. Then to the second servant he gave two talents, and then to the third servant he gave one talent. So those three servants, that's what had been given to them. That's what had been entrusted to them by their master that they were to take care of while the master was away. And of course, then Jesus goes on in the story and he says, well, the master comes back eventually. When the master comes back, what does he want to know? He wants to know, servants, what have you done with the talents that I've given to you? And so the first servant comes up and he says, well, master, I've invested the talents and I've made you a profit. Well done, good and faithful servant. Second servant, he comes up to the master. He says the exact same thing. And that also pleases the master. Then the third servant comes up and he says, in essence, I didn't do anything with the talent but hide it, and I've not made you a prophet at all while you were away. And Jesus says it was that servant that really upset the master, because by not investing the talent, the servant had failed to use it as he was supposed to. In other words, he had wasted the talent that had been given to him by his master. And in wasting it, he had accomplished nothing for his master, which is really the point we're to get there. And of course, Jesus tells that story even for us to read in our Bibles today, because he has also given us talents. Now, in our day and age, we think talents are gifted in talents, talented certain aptitudes. Again, talent was a form of money. So that's not at all what he's talking about here necessarily. But rather, Jesus has given to us money, yes, but he's also given to us responsibilities and opportunities. And that's really the point of the parable. Those responsibilities and opportunities have been given to us as his servants to do what? To use them to make a profit for his sake. Right? That's what we are to do. Or to invest them in order to make a profit for his sake. And believe it or not, as we'll see this morning, that's exactly what Jesus is calling us to do here in Ecclesiastes 11 as well. Here we're called to invest in the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ. Invest in the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ, and we're to do so with the great encouragement of knowing that Jesus always gives a return when we invest in him and in his purposes here on earth. So as we look at these peculiar, I think, words in the beginning half of chapter 11 in Ecclesiastes, the main point we're going to see and the main point that we need to put into practice in our lives is this, and that is knowing that Jesus will give you a return. Invest in the kingdom of your Savior. Knowing that Jesus will give a return, invest in the kingdom of your Savior. This is God's message for us this morning. Well, in your bulletin, there is an outline if you'd like to use that. And the first point I want you to see here is simply that as a Christian, Jesus wants you to invest in his kingdom. Look again back here at the beginning of the passage at verse 1. Solomon says, "Cast your bread upon the waters, for you will find it after many days." Boys and girls, when I was a kid, there was a park close to my house, and there was a pond in that park. And so occasionally, we'd get some old moldy loaves of bread that we'd have, and so we'd take that bread, we'd go over to the park, and there'd be fish and ducks, and what do you think we'd do with the bread? We'd start throwing it into the water, because this would feed the fish, and this would feed the ducks, and we'd have all these animals coming to us. And at first read, that kind of seems like what Solomon is telling us to do here, doesn't it? Right? Cast your bread on the water, right? Get your moldy loaves, throw it out on the pond, and feed the fish. Well, sorry, boys and girls, that's not exactly what Solomon is telling us to do here. He's also not telling us to literally put our bread on the water, as if we're to go home, you know, make a baguette, let's meet at the Wabash River later today and send our loaves down the river. That's also not what he's telling us to do. I think, boys and girls, you know, if you put your bread in contact with water, what happens to the bread? It gets soggy, doesn't it? So even if the bread does come back to you eventually, which Solomon says it does, do you even want that bread anymore? Of course not. No one wants bread that's come into contact with water. So the question then is, what does he mean by this phrase, cast your bread upon the waters? Well, there are three interpretations that are usually given. And the first one is this. The first one takes the phrase to mean that we are to give to the poor. It uses verses like Luke 6:38, which says, "Give and it will be given to you," to think that this is speaking of the Christian giving to others, and in return, he is given things back. He is blessed by the Lord in his giving. And while that's a true principle, the only problem is that does not seem to fit at all with the imagery that Solomon gives us here. What does giving to the poor have to do with casting bread upon the water? So I'm not convinced that's the way we're to look at it. The second interpretation thinks this phrase is a reference to sowing your seed or planting your seed in a floodplain, right, such as near the Nile River. So the Nile River would flood over its banks, it would go into the nearby fields, but eventually the water would start to go down, and as it was going down, almost before it was gone, but while the ground was all wet and soggy, full of water, that's when you'd sow your seed. And of course, that's then when the seed would germinate so well, and that's when you'd have this great harvest. And I think that's certainly much closer to the idea that Solomon has in mind here, but I still don't think it fits exactly with what he has in mind. Because the question in my mind is, why would Solomon, who was an Israelite, writing to fellow Israelites, make such an important point on an image that they would not have been familiar with. This was an Egyptian concept. This was not necessarily an Israelite concept. And that's why I hold to the third interpretation, which takes this phrase to be a reference to international sea trade. International sea trade. Not exactly what you were expecting, is it? But international sea trade. When you would literally send your bread and other goods on ships across the water as an investment to make a profit. And the reason I think that's the right interpretation is because, one, it fits with the imagery. And to cast your bread upon the waters is to send your bread upon the waters. But more than that, it's because it fits with Solomon's story. Solomon, if you look at the Old Testament, was an international sea trader. This is how he made a lot of his money. So if you look on the back of your outline at 1 Kings chapter 10, verse 22, it says, "For the king," speaking here of Solomon, "had merchant ships at sea with the fleet of Hiram. Once every 3 years, the merchant ships came bringing gold, silver, ivory, apes, and monkeys." This is, believe it or not, what Solomon did. He would send his goods and his bread on these ships. They would go away for a few years, and then eventually they would come back with his profits, his money, his animals, and other things that he got in return. And you see, by using this imagery of ancient sea trading, Solomon's not calling us to literally do the same thing. We don't all have to go invest in the sea trade, but rather he's calling us to do the same thing, figuratively speaking. And that is, just as Solomon invested his bread and other goods in the international sea trade, so we should invest ourselves in the work of God. And that becomes clear, I think, later in verse 5. Or, more particularly, we should invest ourselves in the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because remember, who ultimately is the one speaking to us in the book of Ecclesiastes? It is Jesus Christ as the greater Solomon, the greater son of David, and the greater king of Israel. And you see, as the king, Jesus wants us to live our lives for him. Undoubtedly, many of you, I'm sure, have made investments before. You've invested in the stock market, or maybe you've invested in a mutual fund. You maybe have a 401k, a retirement fund, an IRA, or something like that. And what do you have to do whenever you make an investment? You have to give your money. That's the very first thing, isn't it? Now, you do so in the hope of making more money as a result. But in order to make an investment, the very first thing you have to do is give. You give what you have. And in a similar way, that's what we're to do with our lives as God's people. We're to give what we have as an investment in the kingdom of Jesus Christ. Again, this is what Jesus teaches us in the parable of the talents. We're to use what? We're to use our time. We're to use our energy. We're to use our resources, our opportunities, our gifts, and so forth to do what? To serve him in the world and to advance his kingdom purposes. And by using this image of casting your bread on the water, that's exactly what he's calling us to do here as well. Like Solomon invested his bread on the seas, or like you have invested your money in a retirement fund, so we are to invest ourselves in the service of our king. We're to give what we have and who we are to accomplish his will. Well, how do we do that? Of course, the very first and most important way we do that is by turning away from our sins in trusting in Christ as our personal Lord and Savior. It's by believing that he died on the cross for our sins and coming to him in faith. So if you've not yet done that, that's where it has to start. You give yourself to Christ by faith. But more than that, how do we do that? As believers, we do it by studying and obeying the Scriptures. Right? We do it by sharing the gospel with unbelievers, training our kids in the instruction and discipline of the Lord. Right, we do it by fighting against sin in our lives, serving our local congregation, being hospitable to our friends and neighbors, caring for the needy among us, and the list goes on. And there are many ways we can invest in Christ's kingdom, and here we're reminded we must, as his people, be investing in his kingdom. This is a command, really, if you look at it. This is a command from our king. We are to live in his service, so that his name is glorified, so that the lost are justified, and so that the believers are sanctified. That is what we are called to do. And so we need to pause and ask ourselves the question, am I investing or giving who I am and what I have for the sake of my King? This is what we need to be doing. As a Christian, Jesus wants you to invest in His kingdom. Now, as we see secondly here on the outline, there's a particular way Jesus wants us to invest in His kingdom. And so we see secondly that we are to do so both boldly and variously. So if you go back to the idea here of casting your bread upon the waters, this was risky business in Solomon's day, because to make this investment, you first had to commit all of your resources, or the resources you wanted to invest, without knowing what was going to happen to them as a result. For instance, would the ship sink along the way? This actually happened back then. Ships sunk. Well, when the ship sunk, what happened to all of the goods you invested on that ship? They go down as well. Right? Not only that, you had to wait years before you would get your return. So it was a waiting game as well. In a word, investing in the sea trade was full of uncertainty. You never knew exactly what was going to happen. Was it going to be good? Was it going to be bad? And the same thing is true, we're to learn here, with investing in the kingdom. You don't know how the Lord will work. So, for example, when you share the gospel with someone who does not yet know Christ, you don't know how that person's going to respond, do you? Is that person going to believe the gospel? Or is that person going to reject the gospel? Is that person going to thank you for your ministry? Or is that person going to deride you for your ministry? We don't know these things at the time. And to be perfectly honest, that's what makes it so scary, isn't it? This is why we often don't do things like share the gospel and invest in the kingdom in other ways. It's because there's a risk involved, and we don't like risk, especially in our day and age today. But life is full of risk, isn't it? Just think about it. When you got in the car this morning, you took a risk. Being in this building today, you've taken a risk. When you marry someone, there's a risk. When you have surgery, there's a risk. When you buy a house, there's a risk. When you eat food, there's a risk. When you travel someplace, there's a risk. Of course, when you invest in your money, there's a risk. As the saying goes, nothing ventured, nothing gained. This is often how it works in life. And again, the same is true with the kingdom. When you invest in the kingdom, risk comes with it. Risk is always a part of it. And what that means then is that if we are to invest in the kingdom, which we should, we cannot be stopped by that risk. Now, look with me here at verses 3 and 4. Solomon goes on to say, he says, if the clouds are full of rain, they empty themselves upon the earth. And if a tree falls to the south or the north, in the place where the tree falls, there it shall lie. He who observes the wind will not sow, and he who regards the clouds will not reap. So clouds pouring down rain, wind blowing over trees, these things happen, and they're always outside of our control, aren't they? If you're a farmer, it then can be tempting to focus on those things, even to the point of being paralyzed by them. Jim, I'm sure, could tell you this, and Joel as well. Where? Because you know rain in particular can do what? It can bless your harvest, but it can also ruin your harvest. And that's what Solomon has in mind here. If you look here at verse 4, he's describing the farmer who's doing what? Or not doing what? He's not sowing and he's not planting. Why? Because he's paralyzed by fear, waiting for the ideal conditions. And he's waiting for that perfect day. And on that perfect day, that's when he'll do his work. But the point Solomon is making is, if you never do anything despite the risk, what's going to happen? You're never going to have a harvest at the end of the summer. And so at some point, you've got to take the risk. Now, Jim can correct me if I'm wrong on this, but I think we saw a good example of this last year. If you remember last year when it was time to plant, we got gobs of rain. It never stopped to rain. And so the fields were flooded and the farmers were being wise. They were waiting to see, when is the rain going to go down? When can we plant? But again, as far as I remember, eventually the day came. I still don't think the fields were perfect, but they planted the seeds anyway. Because if they wanted a harvest, it had to be done despite the risk. And again, Solomon says that's how it is with the kingdom. There will not be a return if you don't first take the risk. And that's why I say here we should be bold in our investment. Because boldness is what's required if we're to overcome our fear and actually take the risk. So, if you want there to be a return on your kingdom investment, right, God glorified, lost saved, believers sanctified, what do we have to do? We have to be bold, and that means we have to do the things we don't like and that make us uncomfortable. That's what we have to do. If we're to be willing to have a return, we need to be willing to take the risk. Philip Ryken says, and you'll find this on the back of your outline, when it comes to kingdom work, we should always be venture capitalists, willing to take risks for the glory of God. Now, I want to be clear, not reckless risks, not sinful risks, but bold, biblical risks for the sake of our King. And then along with being bold, Solomon says here, we need to invest variously as well. Go back and look at verse 2. And he says, give a serving to 7 and also to 8, for you do not know what evil will be on the earth. So as I mentioned earlier, when you invested on the sea trade, you never knew exactly what was going to happen. In fact, it was common for some of the ships to sink, and that's likely the evil or the disaster that Solomon has in mind here in this verse. And so that's why Solomon says you should vary your investment. So instead of putting all of your bread on one ship, divide your bread up onto 7 or better, even 8 ships. Right? Because that way, if any of the ships go down, at least you'll still have something to make a profit. Of course, if you've made an investment with your money, you've likely done something similar. You haven't put all of your money just into one specific thing. You've likely diversified your portfolio. And because we understand there's wisdom in doing that. As the saying goes, don't put all your eggs in one basket because you never know what's going to happen to that basket. And so when it comes to investing in the kingdom, Solomon says we should do the same. And that is, instead of focusing just on one particular thing, we should be varied in our approach. Again, Philip Ryken is helpful. He says, this is not exclusively or even primarily about money. It is about having the holy boldness to do 7 or even 8 things to spread the gospel and then waiting for God's ship to come in. So take the training of your kids, for example, for those of you who are parents. You don't just train your kids to know and love Jesus Christ by bringing them to church once a week, do you? No. You bring them to church, yes, but you also have daily family worship with them. You also pray with them throughout the day. You also have conversations with them before bed, in the car, about things of the Lord. Right? You read Christian books to them. You do all of these different things with them because you don't know exactly what the Lord will use or how the Lord will work. And the same thing is true with evangelism as well as everything else when it comes to the kingdom. As one author says, there is no single way to share the gospel. The best way to do it is every way we can. I think that's interesting. The best way to do it is every way we can. And so again, if we want there to be a return on our investment in the kingdom, what should we do? We should spread our nets far and wide. We should try as many things as possible. Do I dare say we try new things, right? Still biblical things. I'm not saying don't go away from or go away from the word. Biblical things, yes, always. But new things, different things, many things. This is a necessary part of investing in the kingdom. We're to be bold, we're to be varied. But more than that, and with that, I should say, as we see thirdly here, we should also invest in the kingdom diligently and patiently. And so let's look here at verse 6, the final verse in the passage. In the morning sow your seed, and in the evening do not withhold your hand, for you do not know which will prosper, either this or that, or whether both alike will be good. So here, Solomon's continuing with the farming metaphor, and he says, if you want to harvest, then what do you need to do? You need to work all day long. And the farmers among us, they know that. You don't just work a couple hours once a week. No, you work many hours all day, every day of the week. You put in a lot of hard work, and you do so, Solomon says, because you don't know what's going to prosper. Is it going to be this little section of the field that's going to prosper? Is it going to be that little section of the field that's going to prosper? Or is it going to be the entire field that's going to prosper? You don't know in advance, and so you work hard to then cover all of your bases. I think living in southern Indiana, I didn't see this too much, but one of the things that has stuck out to me now that I live in northern Indiana is that at planting time and at harvest time, it seems it doesn't matter what time of day you're driving around. But if you're in the country, what are you bound to see? Farmers and farming equipment. It is inevitable. It's a constant sight. I remember driving back from Indianapolis once. I think it was past midnight. There are the tractors with the lights on out in the field doing their work. Right? Because they know that if they want to harvest, they do all they possibly can to get the greatest harvest. And the same is true with the kingdom, Solomon says. Since we don't know if we'll have a return or what kind of return it will be in particular, we should make the investment diligently. It should not be a half-hearted investment, but it should be a whole-hearted investment. It should not just be a Sunday morning investment, but an all-day, everyday investment. Instead of serving Christ with a mere portion of our lives, holding back the rest for ourselves, no, Solomon says we're to serve him with the entirety of our lives. Every second of our time, every ounce of our energy, every cent in our bank account, all that we have is to be used for him. Because as with farming, we never know what'll be successful. Will it be this conversation? Will it be this Bible study? Will it be this sermon? Will it be this prayer meeting? Will it be this quiet time? Will it be this family worship? Right? You get the point. We don't know exactly. So we do as much as we possibly can. Douglas Sean O'Donnell says, "Our limitations should not lead us to despair or sloth, but rather to investment in industry." And the limitations he has in mind there is, we don't know how God will work. So how do we respond, not knowing how God will work? We don't give up. No, we keep working as hard as we possibly can. And as we do that, we wait upon the king with patience. We wait upon the king with patience. Because what happens when you make an investment? You don't normally get a return immediately, do you? Normally, it takes time. If you look again at 1 Kings 10:22, we're told that it took 3 years for the ships to come back to Solomon with his prophets on board. Right, 3 years, or as it's worded here back in verse 1, he found it after many days. Right, that is, he waited 3 years wondering what was going to happen to the investment he had made and wondering if it would be worth it. 3 years of living by faith, having taken the risk. The same is true with farming. Once you plant the seeds, what do, Jim? Right? You sit there and you wait. I mean, you do more than sit there, but you wait. You wait on to see how the Lord is going to work. Is he going to bring the rain? What is he going to do? The same thing is true with our financial investments. And the point here is investments take time to have a return. But that's the point. Just like crops take time to grow. And so as we invest in the kingdom, we are going to have to wait. And we need to come to terms with that. Growth is going to take time. Progress is going to take time. They're not going to happen immediately, but they're going to happen slowly but surely as we persist to the end. In other words, while we work diligently, we never give up along the way. Never give up. We persevere. So that means we persevere in our evangelism. Persevere in our worship attendance. We persevere in our pursuit of holiness, our practice of hospitality, our seeking to build relationships. We persevere, and we persevere in these things despite what seems to be happening or not happening at the moment. Because this, too, comes with the territory of investing. If you want a return, you have to be diligent and you have to be patient, persisting day after day to the very end. When I was in seminary, one of my professors liked to use the phrase, like water dripping on a rock. And he used this phrase all the time, and he was using it in such a way to help us understand. That's how you're to do your ministry. You do it like water dripping on a rock. Because what happens if you drip water on a rock over and over and over? You don't see it immediately, but if you keep doing it, eventually that rock will start to change. The water will transform it. And in a similar way, that's how it works with ministry. Change takes time. And so what do? We diligently and patiently keep dripping the water day after day. Friends, are you being diligent in your kingdom work? Could you say that to God today? Are you being patient in your kingdom work? This is what we're called to do. Are we giving up due to lack of fruit, or are we persevering despite it? Are we investing with hard work and with commitment through the long haul? We need to be diligent. We need to be patient. So, what have we seen? We've seen that we should invest in the kingdom of Christ. We've seen how to invest in the kingdom of Christ. Now the question is, why? Why should we invest in the kingdom of Christ? And that brings us to our fourth and final point on the outline, which is, most of all, you should invest in his kingdom because he will give a return. So let's go back to verse 1. If we go back to verse 1, notice, after we're given the command, we're also then given a reason to keep the command. We're told, cast your bread upon the waters, for you will find it after many days. Right? In other words, this command comes with the promise, and the promise is that of a good return. I mentioned earlier, this is what happened with when Solomon traded on the seas. 1 Kings 10, 22 said as much. He made a profit from his endeavors. Now, it took 3 years. He had to work hard for it. He had to wait long for it. But the ships eventually returned with the gold and the silver and the other things he had made. This was a money-making enterprise back in his time. And the same is true with the kingdom. When you invest in the kingdom, there's always going to be a profit. Now, it's not going to be a financial profit. Right? You want to be clear about that. It's not necessarily going to give you any gold or silver or nice houses or any of that. But your investment will accomplish something good. It will accomplish something good. Now, if you look again, though, at the passage, Solomon also helps us to understand this because he says, it will accomplish something good, but you're not always going to know how or when that's going to take place. And so if you look at verse 5, he says, just as we don't fully understand the way of the wind and the way God creates a baby, so we also don't fully understand the way of his working. If you look at verse 6, he says, we don't know which of our endeavors will be profitable. So there's still a lot of unknowns, but here's the known thing among them, and that is we can know that they will be profitable. We may not know how, we may not see it ever, but we can know that in one way or another, our efforts will be used by the Lord to glorify his name, save the lost, and sanctify the saved. That's why, for instance, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15:58, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Why? Knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. And because when you invest in the kingdom of Christ, Jesus gives a return. He will be glorified. Lives will be changed. That's his divine promise. And you see, that's a promise we have got to hold on to. Some of you will remember when the internet, boys and girls, I don't know, you'll never be able to imagine that kind of a day, but when the internet was just starting to become popular, back in the 1990s, it was becoming popular, more people were starting to have it, use it, we all had our AOL accounts and the dial-up sounds and all of that good stuff takes me back to my childhood. Well, if you remember, at the same time, it seemed everyone was investing in internet companies. We called it the dot-com bubble, right? And if the company ended with .com in its name, it seemed everybody and anybody wanted to invest in it. And many people did. And what ended up happening is many people got rich, and they got rich quick. One person you may think of is Mark Cuban, if you know that name, the owner of the Dallas Mavericks, a billionaire today. Where did he get his money? From the dot-com bubble. From this investment. This was something that made people rich, and it made them very rich, and so everyone wanted to invest in it. And as I think back of that time, why did they want to invest in it? And why did so many people eagerly invest in it? It was because it was clearly an investment that came with the promise of a good return. And I want you to understand today that the same is true with the kingdom of Christ. It comes with the promise of a great return. It will make you billions, so to speak, in God's eyes. It will accomplish unimaginable things that the Lord will use through you. And the best part of it is the return is guaranteed. Now, that bubble eventually went on to pop, and a lot of those people lost their money. Not so with King Jesus Christ. And you see, if we're to invest in the kingdom as he wants us to, we can't forget this promise. We've got to cling to this promise because it's the promise that will drive us hour after hour to keep putting in the work. It's the promise that will get us out of our beds and in the Word. It's the promise that will help us overcome our fears and speak of Christ. It's the promise that will do that. Instead of holding back and living for ourselves, we'll be eager to give what we have for the sake of our King, because we'll know that none of our efforts are ever in vain. Gordon Keddie says, Ecclesiastes 11 challenges us to invest in life with a vigorous, holy boldness and with a joyous and expectant spirit. Right? You see, we invest in the kingdom boldly, variously, diligently, patiently, because Christ will give a return. He will, in one way or another, bring glory to His name through the salvation of the lost and the sanctification of the saved. And friends, here's the thing. The glory of your Savior through the salvation of the lost and the sanctification of the saved is something that every single one of us should always desire. Because Jesus Christ also once invested in the kingdom. And He did it for you, and He did it for me who believe in Him. When Jesus was on earth, what did He do? He used His time. He used His energy. He used His resources. He even used His life to the point of death, investing in the kingdom to make and give us salvation in the kingdom. And He did so boldly, never living in fear. He did so variously. He preached, He taught, He healed, He died. He did so diligently, giving Himself to the max. He did so patiently, never giving up, but persevering even to the very end. And most of all, He did it for us. He did it so that we would be saved from the judgment we deserve, and so that we would have eternal life instead. And brothers and sisters, the point is, when you invest in the kingdom, He will give a return. And we should desire that return, because this is what He has done for us. So as you think of your responsibility to invest in the kingdom, and as you think of what it looks like to invest in the kingdom, remember most of all why you should invest in the kingdom. It's because Christ, your Lord and Savior, will bring a return that gives glory to Him and blessing to others, even to yourself. This is what casting your bread upon the waters is all about. And so, knowing that Jesus will give a return, let's go invest everything we have for the sake of our Savior. Let's pray. Our Lord in heaven, we thank You for Your word. We thank You that You've given us this passage. At first reading, it's peculiar, and yet as we seek to understand it, it makes perfect sense. Lord, forgive us for all those times we invest in our own kingdom, where we seek to bring glory to our name and to accomplish what we want in life. Forgive us of that. Help us to invest in Your kingdom. Pray if there's anyone here who has not yet bowed the knee and trusted in Christ, that You'd give that person faith in Christ, that he or she would profess that faith in Christ even publicly to the world. And I pray for those who are in Christ that we would live our lives to the glory of Christ. And so, Lord, help us to invest, to give all that we have, and to do so boldly, variously, diligently, and patiently. And most of all, do so, knowing that there will be a return, whether we see it or not, one that brings great glory to Your name, our Savior. Lord, we pray this in Your name, asking for Your blessing, and we thank You for it. Amen.